Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second of these epistles, chapter 6, verses 14, 15, and 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then there follow five such comparisons. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
By the way, they have a little book that they call The Four Phases of Proselyting. You can't buy it. That's only for the Mormon missionaries. And that, by the way, has been replaced now by another book, which they failed to copyright, and which, of course, I have reprinted. Sells for $2 if you should want it. But I have watched their records as their proselyting record went from 21,000 to 25,000, 28,000 to 33,000 to about, 38,000, I believe it was. And then it jumped to, in 1960, to 48,000 proselytes in 1 year. But now listen to this. In 1 year, from 60 to 61, they went from 48,000 proselytes to 89,000 proselytes. 80% increase in 1 year. Why, that would be like our increasing our baptisms from 400,000 to 750,000 in 1 year. And this past year, they've gone up again to 130,000 proselytes. How have they been able to do it? Well, in the first place, they have about 13,000 missionaries. 13,000 missionaries and 2 million people. And we have about 5,000 home and foreign missionaries. And we have 10 million people. If they were as big as we are and had as many missionaries as we have, they'd have not the 5,000 that we have, but they'd have somewhere between 60 and 70,000 missionaries. That's the way they've been able to do it. You say, why don't we have as many missionaries as they do? In the first place, we don't have the people who are willing to go, and we don't have the money with which to send them. And they are making plans by 1965 to have as many missionaries as all of the rest of the so-called Christian churches combined. I'll tell you, if you've not become interested heretofore, it's time you become interested in this subject of Mormonism. It is destined to be dealt with. I might remind you that a small group of 20,000 people took over Germany before World War II and almost conquered the world. A small group of 2 to 3% of the people of Russia are members of the Communistic Party now. And a little handful of 140 or so followed Fidel Castro and took over Cuba. Oh, who's afraid of Cuba? I remember when we weren't. But we're concerned now. And it may be that while we're concerned with communism and with Catholicism and with the other isms, that Mormonism, now numbering only 2 million, but with plans as energetic and as zealous as any foreign potentate, may someday have to be dealt with. I was driving down the street one day, and I saw a teenage boy hitchhiking. I never pass one of these boys up if I can help it. I stopped to get this boy to pick him up, and I supposed he was going someplace, but he was going about 4 blocks. I found out he was 14 years old. I told him about our church. I invited him out. I told him about our radio broadcast. So as we approached the street light where he intended to get out, I pulled over to the curb, and he opened the door and got out. And then he stuck his head back in the door, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, if I could prove to you that your church is wrong and my church is right, would you become a Mormon? Do you know many 14-year-old boys with that kind of dedication? If I could prove to you that your church was wrong and my church is right, would you become a Mormon? Or I could tell you about that 28-year-old mother. You know, most of us can't attend a revival meeting every night. There are too many other things to conflicts, and then we get tired. But this woman had been out every night for 2 years, Mind you, 2 years, Monday through Friday. She missed two nights, Christmas both years. Why was she out? Oh, because she believed something. She believed that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. She believed that the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. And the night I talked to her, she didn't want to talk to me about Jesus and what he could do. She wanted to talk to me about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon and the Gospel of the Restoration. I wonder, doesn't that woman ever have a headache? Aren't her children ever sick? Doesn't her husband ever come in mad? Oh, but she believes something. She believes something. I remember that 18 or 19-year-old college freshman who lived next door to us, who said to a neighbor as we were moving in, he said, I understand there's a Baptist preacher going to move in up here next door, and I'm anxious to see him because I've never seen a preacher of any kind, and I just wonder what a preacher would look like. Oh, I'm not talking about Japan or South America or Africa. In America, an 18-year-old college freshman wanted to know what a preacher would look like because he'd never seen a preacher of any kind to know him. A school teacher told my wife she was 16 years old, the first non-Mormon she ever saw, and I'm not surprised because there are some of our counties and towns in the southern part of the state who are 98 or 99% Mormon. Some of our towns and some of our counties, many of them, have had no opportunity to learn. Or I could tell you about that third grade girl who came home crying as if her heart would break. The teacher had her to stand along with her little Assembly of God friend. And the teacher said, every child in this classroom is going to go to heaven except two, these two. The little girl came home and told her mother, and of course her mother knew the child had misunderstood, not in a public school, not in America. You wouldn't hear a thing like that. But the child finally became hysterical when her mother refused to believe her. And so her mother went to the teacher, and the teacher said, why, yes, I said it, I believe it, and I said it. I could tell you about the children who are taken out of our public schools and hauled to Salt Lake City to be married in the temple. I mean, to be baptized for the dead in the temple in order to go up for their in their children's organization that compares with our RAs and GAs. Oh, I could tell you about those recent trips I've taken to the school authorities to object to songs that they're singing, scenes from the Book of Mormon. Or the other difficulties that we've had when our children have been taught that Joseph Smith was a martyr. He killed two men, shot a third one. He might have died in self-defense, but he wasn't a martyr. Or I could tell you about about the time when they were taught in the public schools that they are saints and we're Gentiles. Oh, it's not easy here. You know, some time ago a preacher friend of mine called up. He said, John, I'm thinking about leaving. I said, well, what's the matter, Bob? Are you having trouble? He said, no. But he said, I have five daughters, and I've been wondering, is there a possibility that I could possibly get them through high school and college and married without them marrying Mormons? And he said, I can't find any assurance that I could, and so I'm going to get them out of here. You know, that is something to think about. You know, we have three children. They're almost grown now. If I went as a missionary to Japan, I wouldn't worry that my grandchildren might be Buddhists. If I went as a missionary to South America, I wouldn't worry that my grandchildren might be Catholic. If I went as a missionary to Japan, to Africa, I wouldn't worry that my grandchildren might be Hottentots. But I live in Utah, and the people speak the same language that we speak, and there is a very real possibility that my children, my grandchildren, could be Hottentot, or it could be Mormon. My dad said, if I felt the way you do, I'd leave. We can't leave. God has called us here. We have no choice but to continue. I could tell you about that 12-year-old girl whose father was pastor of our church in Draggerton, Utah, who was kicked every step of the way home, as they said, and who, when they got her home, they found that the mother wasn't there, no one at home, and the neighbor woman counted and took down the names of 48 boys who participated in kicking that girl and throwing rocks at the house after they got there. Or I could tell you about our pastor in Soda Springs, whose intelligent teenage boy became a psychiatric case after being driven from his home to school and from the school home And he didn't tell his daddy about it because he'd been told he shouldn't be a tattletale. Oh, won't you pray for us? Not only for us as pastors, but won't you pray for our church members' children? Because they face the same problem. Just recently I was called in, a girl whose mother was raised in a Baptist orphan's home back in Kentucky, and who's been out here for a number of years, allowed her child to enroll in the Mormon seminary. And I'll tell you, that young lady is almost completely indoctrinated. Brainwashed, that's what it is. I know what it is. The Mormon missionaries used to come to my house, and they'd come two tonight and two tomorrow night and a different two the next night, and sometime they'd stay until 2 o'clock in the morning. And I got so tired, they'd talk about the same thing, and the first thing you know, it began to make sense. They know how to brainwash. Let me tell you, other churches have failed. There are fewer American Baptist churches in Utah today than there were 75 years ago. There are fewer American Baptist members in Utah today than there were 45 years ago. They have not and will not win this country to our Lord. Let me tell you, in Clearfield, Utah, there's a community church. It's sponsored by the American Baptist Convention. And on each side of the town, there's an attractive sign with a picture of the church on it. And across it, it says 25 denominations united. And that includes Mormons and Catholics. As much trouble as we have getting along in a Baptist church by ourselves, I don't know how in the world Mormons and Catholics could get along together with us, or we could get along with them in the same congregation. I hope I've been able to convince you of the need of missionary work in our state. There are still 200 towns without any kind of a non-Mormon church. There are only two daily radio broadcasts originating in Utah. One is a devotional type program conducted by a free evangelical minister. The other is our program called An Invitation to Believe, in which we use the terminology that we are familiar with, but we use it in such a way as to help, at least, to inform the Mormon people. When we say God, we have to remember that they think he's a man. We have to tell him who we worship. When we talk about Jesus, we have to remind them that he didn't just die for Adam's sin, but that the Bible says he died for our sins. When we talk about salvation, we must remember that they think we're talking about the resurrection. When we say apostle, they think we're talking about one of the 12 in Salt Lake City. When we say eternal life, we must remember they think about immortality. When we talk about D-A-M-N, we must remember that they think of a dam, a D-A-M that you put in a stream to stop the water and to form a lake. Not easy. It's not easy. And we ask you to pray for us. As Mormonism is growing, by the way, George Romney, the governor of the state of Michigan, is a Mormon, a leading Mormon, by the way, and he is a possible candidate for the presidency of the United States. And I predict that if he should become a candidate, even though he might not win, probably wouldn't, he would give the Mormon Church $1 billion worth of free advertisement. And if he should win, I predict in the 4 or possibly 8 years that he'd be in office, that he would advance the Mormon Church 100 years. I'll tell you, it is time to be concerned. It is time to be disturbed. What can you do? You can pray for us. You can help us to establish more work. You can live a better moral life where you are. You can learn enough about Mormonism and teach others about it so that they'll not be taken in by it. I heard that when Luther Rice and Adoniram Judson went to Burma, as they rode on the boat over there, they were congregationalists, but they studied their Bibles and they arrived at the position that Baptists were right, that they needed to be immersed. they realized that they could no longer expect to receive assistance from the congregational church, and that one would have to come back and work and get the money in order that the other might stay. So Luther Rice came back. Adoniram Judson said to him, "You go back and hold the rope while we stay down in the well." People, we are down in the well, and you're holding the rope. We have reason to be concerned, disturbed. Violence, there could be violence. We've received threats, not recently, but they're not asleep. Pray for us, will you? Pray for us. We need your prayers. Pray for our nation. Pray for those more than 100,000 people who are Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians that the Mormon Church will win in 1963. And the great host of others. We need your prayers.